It's nice to be up here preaching again. Forgotten how. See if we can do this. What does the godfather of shock rock, Alice Cooper, have in common with Nixon's hatchet man, Chuck Colson? Anybody know? They are both unlikely people to become Christians after being famous for very ungodly lives prior to their conversion. Chuck Colson became a Christian while working in Nixon's White House in 1973, and he eventually served time in prison for his part in Watergate. And he later was the founder of Prison Fellowship, a ministry to prisoners. Hard rocker Alice Cooper shocked his fans in 2006 when he announced he was leaving his reckless life and became a born-again Christian. We find in our New Testament passage today from Acts that God has been calling unlikely people to spread his gospel from the very beginning, people we might find suspect. The Old Testament is also full of unlikely people being called by God to serve him in big and small ways. We're in a sermon series on the book of Acts. So far, Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has fallen, the early church preached the gospel. The church grew exponentially. There was a strong sense of community with sharing of time and talents and resources. There's been opposition and persecution, but that has led to the spreading of the gospel outside of Judea and Samaria and into the Gentile Greek-speaking world. We've also learned about the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and the young man Saul, who looked approvingly on that scene. So we come to Acts 9 today, in which we see the power of listening, grace, obedience, and partnership. It begins with a graphic description of Saul's feelings and actions. How angry must he have been to be breathing threats and murder? You know, breathing is something we have to do to live, right? If we don't get enough oxygen, we die. So he's breathing murder and threats. It implies that those were sustaining him. And I'm certain that Saul thought he was doing God's will. He thought God needed him to rid the world of those who disagreed with him. He saw the kingdom of God in a particular way, and he missed the coming of the Messiah because it didn't look like what he expected. Saul's physical blindness mirrors his spiritual blindness. And the call of Saul is a fascinating look at how God looks at people differently than we do, and how God calls even the most unlikely to serve him in the world. Saul did not grow up thinking, I want to be an evangelist when I grow up. I want to be stoned and beaten, rejected, shipwrecked. I want to willingly suffer for the gospel. No, when he learned of the Christians, he was offended by them. He thought he was exhibiting righteous anger at those he thought were rejecting the faith that he so cherished. But perhaps it was really more about his pride and misplaced identity as a Pharisee. This call of Saul is worthy of a sermon, and I'm sure you've heard good ones in the past, but today I want to talk about somebody more overlooked in the story. I want to focus on the call on Ananias. I want to focus on him because I think he's the one that most of us can relate to. Most of us have not been going around murdering Christians and needed to be blinded by the light of Christ to see the truth. All of us, though, have or will eventually be called to do something for the sake of the gospel that we don't really want to do. Ananias is simply identified as a disciple at Damascus. It doesn't say he was a leader or particularly holy. Paul does later describe him as devout and respected. Ananias was just a disciple like you and like me. No matter what role we play or job we have, at our core as Christians, we are disciples. We're followers of Jesus. And God can call any of us at any time to do things for the kingdom. And some things we will joyfully join with the Lord, and other things we may struggle with obedience. So I'm going to read the account in Acts, that part of the account in Acts for us, and I want you to put yourself in the scene as Ananias. Perhaps just close your eyes and listen and just think, what might I be feeling at this point? Remember, a few days earlier, Saul would have been delighted in arresting Ananias, perhaps having him imprisoned or even stoned to death. Ananias knows about Saul and his mission to track down Christians and persecute them. So with that in mind, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So what feelings did you have at each junction? When I did it, I thought I felt joy, fear, confusion, skepticism, awe. Maybe some of you felt that way too, or other things. It doesn't say what Ananias was doing when he had the vision. Perhaps he was in prayer, but he was a mature enough disciple to know the still small voice of the Lord calling his name, Ananias. He responded like many who were called before him, here I am. Here I am, speak, for your servant is listening. Here I am, send me. I don't think Ananias was waving his hand saying, here I am, over here, Lord. I don't think he was identifying where he was. He's responding in the way of Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah. I am here, listening and willing to follow you, Lord, wherever you lead. I think I would have felt joyful at this point, perhaps honored. God knows me by name. He called me by name, and he's calling me to do something for him. The word to Ananias, though, was clearly a hard one for him. He would have had no idea about the encounter between the Lord and Saul on the Damascus road. He's told to go and find Saul, lay hands on him for healing. As far as Ananias knew, Saul was still breathing murder. Saul had been ravaging the church in Jerusalem. He was going door to door, dragging people, men and women, to prison. He was not just a threat, but he had the backing of powerful people to arrest and punish. Ananias is justifiably shocked at what the Lord calls him to do, and he doesn't jump up and go. From his point of view, the Lord was potentially sending him into a situation where he might be persecuted, imprisoned, punished. I would like to say that I'm willing to suffer for the gospel, but how eager am I really to suffer imprisonment or persecution? That was Ananias' dilemma. Am I willing to go into the lion's den where I could be killed because the Lord called me to go? It's easier in theory than in practice. Imagine I would have reacted, "Have you lost your mind, Lord? Really? I'm not doing that. That person is evil. He doesn't deserve your healing." He probably felt anger and fear, almost certainly in the small world of Christians at that time. Ananias knew people that Saul had arrested. It's possible he had family imprisoned or friends punished for the crime of following Jesus. This was a person that hurt people he cared about, hurt fellow Christians. This was a person that Ananias had good reason to put in the them category of us versus them. From Ananias' vantage point, what Saul was doing was unforgivable, and God's grace shouldn't be extended to someone hurting his own people. Perhaps he felt confusion and questioned whether this is actually the Lord speaking to him. The Lord, though graciously, gives Ananias some context and a glimpse of his plans for Saul. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I imagine Ananias thinking, "He is your chosen instrument? Seriously? With so many godly disciples that you already have? Why him?" Like many of us, Ananias underestimated God's ability to call broken people to repentance and faith in Christ. We forget that he called us, each of us, broken and sinful. I wonder if it made Ananias feel better about healing Saul, knowing Saul would suffer later. God didn't have to give Ananias any explanation, but he did. Even told him that Saul would suffer, perhaps not for the reason Ananias thought he deserved, but God gave him a glimpse of the future. And maybe that was just for Ananias to know to help him follow God's call. Or perhaps it was for Ananias to share with Saul. It doesn't say. In any case, Saul, who's known as Paul as he goes into the Gentile world, does carry Christ's name before Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. And Paul does suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Apparently, God's explanation is enough for Ananias. He goes and he does as the Lord called him to do. There's a lot of irony in that description. Saul has laid hands on Christians for evil, but now Ananias lays his hands on him for healing. He lays his hands on this enemy and calls him brother. The Spirit works through Ananias to heal Saul of his physical blindness, which is symbolic of his spiritual blindness. And the Spirit now fills Paul instead of him being filled with threats and murder. Saul, later known as Paul, goes on to great things, and Ananias is not mentioned again in Scripture outside of Paul's one description of his call story later in Acts. Ananias, though, plays a pivotal role in the ministry of Paul. Paul ends up sharing the gospel throughout the Gentile world. He writes more than a quarter of the New Testament. And Ananias ends up being not much more than a footnote in the greater story of the call of Paul and his ministry. But what an important role he played. In the years that followed, and as he heard about the work that Paul was doing, I wonder how Ananias felt about him. Was Ananias' faith strengthened, knowing because he was obedient to the voice of the Lord, he played a part in all that followed? I hope so. What I see in the call of Ananias is first to be open to listening. Sometimes we spend our lives going so fast that we miss the opportunity to just listen. I think we can hear God's voice in a lot of different ways. Ananias had a vision, but I think that's fairly unusual. Most of the time, it's less dramatic. Something jumps out at us from the words of Scripture. A trusted friend speaks into our life. Sometimes it's a snippet of a random conversation we hear, and we know that message is for us. And often it's just a feeling or a nudge to do something. That's what Bill talked about last week in his sermon. When I feel God calling me to do something, it has never been as conversational as it was with Ananias. If it's something hard, it often takes the Spirit a long time to convince me that this is the call of the Lord. Of course, like Bill, I get nudges to call people or speak to a particular person, and I often do that right away. But the times that the Lord has called me to do really hard things, it took time. I admire the swift obedience of Ananias. And I also see in his story an echo of what God has done for us. When we are enemies, God calls us to be something bigger than ourselves. He calls us to be in relationship with him and with one another. He forgives what might be unforgivable in our own eyes. And both Paul and Ananias' calls, they don't make sense unless you begin to grasp the incredible grace of God. He does forgive what others don't. He even forgives what we can't forgive ourselves for. And he calls us to forgive not just people who have hurt us, but sometimes those who have hurt those we care about. And that's really hard. Ananias was hurt by Saul because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And it's likely Ananias knew and cared about people Saul had imprisoned. And while the Lord doesn't expressly tell Ananias to forgive Paul, I don't know how he could have gone and laid hands on him, calling him brother, without forgiveness. It's inherent in the call to seek out an enemy and bring him into the family. There has to be forgiveness there. And Ananias was not just called to forgive at a distance. He was called to go into a potentially dangerous situation and make peace with Paul. There are times when we too are called to go to those we find difficult or have hurt us and call them brother or sister. There are times, though, when we are called to forgive at a distance. Sometimes we can't or we shouldn't be in a relationship with certain people. If you're in doubt about that or you want to talk about a situation where you've been hurt, please come talk to me or one of the other clergy or any mentor, mature Christian. Because when we learn, we want to learn from the story of Ananias, but his story isn't prescriptive for all situations. And I also see in our passage the opportunity to partner with the Lord. I'm sure if Ananias had chosen not to go, the Lord would have called someone else to go to Saul. But if Ananias had refused, he would have missed out on being part of transforming Christian outreach and expanding the church to the Gentiles. Ananias wasn't called to the ministry that Paul was, but Ananias's obedience to the call he received is just as important. Never underestimate what simple obedience can do. We are not all called to be apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors or teachers, but we're all called to pray for those who are. We are all called to forgive what seems unforgivable because we have been forgiven when we didn't deserve it. We are all called to listen to the still small voice of the Lord and go where he sends us. I have no doubt that God will get the things done that he wants done. He doesn't need our prayer or our obedience to make things happen. He's omnipotent and sovereign over the heavens and the earth. He invites our prayers and our obedience so that we can be a part of what he's doing. I don't think that Paul would have wandered around Damascus blind for the rest of his life if Ananias hadn't obeyed. But I think Ananias would have missed out on it if he had not done what the Lord had called him to do. He got to be a part of the ministry to the Gentiles that eventually includes most of us. Paul planted churches who shared the gospel, and they discipled believers who went out and planted churches who shared the gospel and discipled believers, on down to Redeemer being planted and continuing to share the gospel and disciple believers. So take time to listen to what the Lord is saying, and it is okay to question if it sounds unbelievable, but sometimes God tells us to do things that we cannot imagine. And sometimes we get to be part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of someone's miraculous healing, or we get to be part of someone coming to faith who is very far away from God because we obeyed the Lord and we played a part in God's transformative power. 2,000 years later, and we're talking about one act of obedience by a person not mentioned anywhere in Scripture or any history books, other than this one act of going to an enemy and welcoming him as a brother. Simple obedience can have big impact when the Lord calls. So let's learn from Ananias. Listen to the Lord. Question if necessary so you're certain that the Lord is calling you to do. Trust in God's grace. And we can trust that the Lord has all things in his hands. And he invites us to partner with him. So go out, be a part of his great work in the world. Listen and go. He is calling. Amen.